It's one of the deepest, richest, most important books of the Bible, Romans. In this message, join Pastor Chris Chadwick and learn more about what the Bible says in the book of Romans.
Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 in your Bible this morning, Romans chapter 1. It is, as we come to the book of Romans chapter 1, it's unlikely that anyone at the church at Rome knew who the Apostle Paul was on a personal level. They would have most likely heard from him in his pre-salvation state as Saul, where he was a persecutor of the church. That's many of them would have heard of him that way. And then they would have undoubtedly have heard of him at the church at Rome and his sanctified state, if you will, or after he had been saved, as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel. But it is unlikely on a personal or relationship level, relational level, that he knew anyone that is there. So we've been dealing, we took 3 weeks to deal with the introduction, the first seven verses, and then this morning we're going to launch into a new series, and it's really a series where Paul is letting the church at Corinth know a little bit about himself, who he is, and what he is like. And so these, turn me down in the monitors, please. So before he spends time on theological issues, he takes time to let them know who he was and what he's really all about. And so we're going to take a couple weeks and we're going to study this series or this paragraph, which will take us a couple of weeks on the spirit of leadership, or we could subtitle it this way, what authentic biblical leadership looks like, or spiritual leadership. But the key to this whole paragraph here is in verse number nine, where it says, "For God is my witness," and here's the key, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son." That's the key that unlocks this whole paragraph of scripture, and it is imperative. What does the word spirit mean in verse number nine? It's how we would use the word heart or the inner man, whom I serve with my inner man, or we could say it this way, the totality of my being, or with all that I am, is how I'm serving the Lord. So we're going to begin this series, The Spirit of Leadership, verse number 8 through verse number 15. I might take it over into 16 and 17, but we'll see. First, verse number 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was left hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I would say verse number 16 is going to be a very important part, and I want to take time just to mention it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In the world in which we live today, this is what is very much needed. We live in a world that is trying to shame the believer. Matter of fact, if you turn over real quick and look at verse number 32, I wasn't planning on this, but I'm going to do it. After talking about what a pagan lifestyle looks like, verse number 32, That's what verse 18 to 31 is talking about. It's paganism. Some people say it's talking about homosexuality. Though that's mentioned there, the idea is all about paganism or the abject rejection of God. And we'll deal with that in years to come. That's tongue-in-cheek, meaning it's going to take us a while to get there. We're not waiting years, but just as the Lord allows us to get there. But verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, so these people know the judgment of God that Paul's talking about, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Ouch. When God says you're worthy of death, wow. The eternal judge isn't getting that one wrong. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. You say, come on, people take pleasure? Oh, yeah. Well, that must have been really wicked in Paul's day. You telling me it's not really wicked in ours? Oh, pastor, come on, this is what you do to get a crowd. No, not at all. I don't know if you heard yesterday on TikTok. For those of you who don't know what that is, think it's a game. It's a social media app for younger people. Yesterday was National Rape Day on TikTok. You say, what do you mean National Rape Day? It was a day where people on TikTok were giving advice to men on how to defile innocent women. You say, we ought not be surprised. We've come up to this edge how many times? We've taken pleasure in this. We watch movies and we allow men to celebrate this kind of hedonistic, ungodly, vile, here's a Bible phrase, worthy of death behavior. I'll just let it out of the bag. I don't want to hold this one in too long. It'll affect everything else. I'm just kind of worried that parents would let their kids have that. Well, my kids don't view it really. Don't kid yourself. I've been in Louisiana. They're pretty frank down there. So it'll take me a while to get this out. I'm a real kind pastor. I don't say offensive things ever. If you doubt that, go to a service in Louisiana every once in a while. But you're a fool if you think your kids don't hear about that. I heard from some of our youth counselors that some of our teen girls were worried about it. Parents said, well, they didn't tell me about that. Duh! You're the knucklehead who lets them have it. Y'all ready to have church? Y'all, Louisiana, for everyone collectively. We're just in it today. I've been in revival all week long, and it won't affect anything that I do. I'm just simply saying that the scripture is very, very clear that there is a definite time of paganism alive. And there's a definite time of paganism alive in our world today. And so the believer is going to have to really take a stand. I'm so thankful for so many men in our church and women in our church and teenagers in our church who take a stand for their faith in Jesus Christ. We say, well, how do you feel? I mean, what if somebody makes fun of you? All right, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We had somebody leave not long. I know you're standing, but I am too. Sitting's the new smoking. We don't want you to. By the way, I'm going to begin a class action lawsuit against chair manufacturers and the ground. But man, the joke was so good, I forgot what I was going to say. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we have people. People, I can't believe that you would stand up and preach that. We had a guy leave our church. There's where I was. Left a service recently, a guest, and I pray for him regularly. He goes, it almost seemed like it was hellfire and brimstone preaching. And one of the guys in our church goes, yeah, that's how it was. Amen. Why? Because if you don't come to Jesus, you are going to face hellfire and brimstone. And that's not me trying to be unkind to you. It's the kindest thing in the world I could tell you, is that when you stand before the eternal judge, this is how you will be judged. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, no, not ashamed at all. Why? Because it's the power of God to everyone that believes. Oh, Christ couldn't save me. No, if you're here today, without a doubt, he can save you. There's no sin greater than the grace of God. And he can and will save you if you will put your faith and trust in Christ alone. It's the power of God. So we'll get to that too. Father, bless our time in the Word. We love you. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. You may be seated. There are a lot of reasons people serve the Lord. Some people serve the Lord out of a legalistic effort as a means of earning. Legalism is a salvific perspective, and so they think that if I do these things, then I will merit favor with God, and they serve the Lord out of a legalistic endeavor. Some serve the Lord for fear that if they don't, they will incur his disfavor. Perhaps they believe they would even lose their salvation. Some, like a man named Diotrephes in 3 John, the little epistle of 3 John, verse number 9, serve God because they want prestige or esteem that they believe leadership brings. Some serve Christ because it makes them feel good. I just like the way I feel when I serve. That's not always bad. That's a good thing. We don't want you to feel bad serving. Some serve in order to gain a preeminent position and power to lord it over those in God's care. I've heard people say things, and men say things like this: I want a pastor just so I can tell people what to do. That's weird. Some serve along that line because they want control. They want to be in control. Some serve for appearance sake, in order to be considered religious or pious, if you will, by fellow church members and even by the world and coworkers. Some serve Christ because of peer pressure to conform to certain human standards. Here's the standard, and this is what we do, and they have a standard of religious behavior or moral behavior, and that's why they serve. Some serve simply because that's how they were raised. I was just in a town, 500 people, Columbia, Louisiana, beautiful people, wonderful town, 500 folks, and there were, I was told, between 10 and 15 just Baptist churches. 10 and 15. Literally, you could throw a rock from one church and it would bounce on the property of two or three others. Not really exaggerating on that point either. If you drove through there, you'd see what I'm talking about. And so there's a culture that is there of church, service. Some cults require 2 years of service in order to go to heaven. Some people are zealous in Christian service because they believe they will gain financially. If I become a pastor, I'm sure to get rich quickly. It's not the case here. Some people serve to simply get back at somebody else. They were in the church, they didn't get what they want, so they'll find a new place and a new place of service, and they were offended, so now they'll serve. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul is saying, some people just preach of contention. They're ticked off at the world, so they're going to preach Christ of strife and envy and not sincerely. And they're trying to cause me problems and add affliction to my bonds. They're trying to make my life harder when all I'm trying to do is preach the gospel. Paul goes on to say, but I will continue to preach the gospel, and I will glory in that the gospel is preached. But the motives for service, all that I stated, are merely external. No matter how orthodox, doctrinally correct, or helpful to other people the service might be, unless service is done with a sincere desire to please and glorify God, it is not spiritual nor acceptable to God. John MacArthur quoted that. I'm quoting John MacArthur. The motives for service, those motives for service are merely external, and no matter how orthodox or helpful to other people the service might be, unless it is done out of a sincere desire to please and glorify God, it is not spiritual nor acceptable to Him. But Pastor, come on, I've been in church. I'm serving the Lord. This is costing me a lot. Come on. You mean God's not happy? No. If the motive's not right, the Lord's not happy. No, if the motive's not right, the Lord's not happy. We have to be so careful we do not fall into superficial activity. Whether we're pastors or missionaries or children's and youth ministry workers or musicians, or we go on outreach, and hopefully it's some of all of the above, our efforts to be spiritually positive for others, in our efforts to be spiritually positive for others, we have to be very, very careful that we serve out of a heart of love and a heart of devotion to the Lord. Else we will be in danger, as Paul said to the church at Ephesus in the Revelation chapter 2, that we will be in danger of losing our first love. See, Paul understood something about serving Christ and serving God without a heart of love. He had been raised and educated in Judaism. He had himself been a Pharisee and was acquainted with Jewish religious set, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, the elders. He knew that with few exceptions, the spiritual leaders that he grew up around served in the flesh and were motivated by self-interest. Were motivated by interests that had something to do for themselves. Their worship service and services were mechanical. They were routine. They were external. They were superficial. They were going through the motion with no emotion. They were doing what they did simply out of the sake of duty and not desire. And so Paul is writing them partly to let them know a little bit about who he is. He's also, Paul, the author of this book, is well acquainted with the Gentile world and knew that the pagan religious worship services were just like many of the Jewish ones, external and superficial and routine and completely motivated by self-interest. Paul's salvation brought about a great change in his life. He who had once served for external, selfish, self-centered motivations and reasons now served out of a heart of devotion to the Lord. He said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Listen to this concluding phrase to the verse. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart, from the spirit, from the inner man. Paul said, I'm desiring to serve Christ. I'm desiring to do the will of God from the very inner man, the very fiber or makeup of my being. That's my desire. He says to that same church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul said, hey, when I came to Ephesus, I wasn't trying to get rich quick. I wasn't trying to raise a lot of money. And he's contrasting himself to the the false teaching and some of the cults that were in the area that desired simply to make money off of the religious practices of people. And Paul said this, I came and I served with my own hands and I even paid for people to come. I would go make tents and I started, if you will, a cottage industry of tent making, literal tent making is where we get the phrase, of tent making, so that I could survive and preach and teach the gospel. And I never took a dime from anyone in Ephesus. I didn't live at all off of Ephesus. And he'll later kind of condemn them, not kind of, he'll later chide them for their selfishness and they're not being obedient to the spirit of giving in the word of God. But here's just trying to convey this idea that as a spiritual leader, my desire was not to become wealthy off of you. My desire was that you would know Christ. And I served, again, Paul speaking, I served from a heart that desired to do the will of God. Later in this letter in the book of Romans, Paul will deal again with the principle of Christian or biblical leadership and service. And he writes in Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Because I didn't try to please myself. Matter of fact, I was reproached. I was abused, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee, that fell to me. And he lift himself up with his authority. He didn't even lift himself up with his calling, though he was called in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, or 9:16, sorry, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In our text, verses 8 to 15, the scripture is helping us to see the marks of true biblical service or spiritual service, or could I say it this way, the marks of true spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, listen to me, is not based on the words we say, but on the way that we live. Spiritual leadership is not based on the words we say, but the way we live. In these verses, verses 8 to 17, Paul takes time to let them know who he is. And he is helping them to understand what it is to be a leader, a spiritual leader. And so we're embarking on this series within the book of Romans on biblical or the spirit of leadership, studying the Apostle Paul's take to the church at Rome in these eight verses that he's referring to here, these nine verses. And there are 9 points that are going to be considered that we look at. Those 9 points are a thankful spirit, a concerned or vigilant spirit, a submissive spirit, an encouraging spirit, a team spirit, a fruitful spirit, an obedient spirit, and an eager spirit. Just to put you at ease, we will not finish them all today. Matter of fact, we'll only finish one today, a thankful spirit. And then just as we go verse by verse, we'll pick up a new one every time, a thankful spirit. Paul was a man of tremendous gratitude. He was a thankful man. He was thankful. Our text this morning helps us to understand a little bit about Paul. Nearly 60 times in the Pauline epistles, he uses the phrase or expresses the concept of being grateful to the Lord. Nearly 60 times, or roughly 60 times. With phrases like, I thank God in our text, Romans 1:8. He says it again in 7:25, 1 Corinthians 1:4. God be thanked, Romans 6:17, and many other verses. Thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. And if we're not careful, we begin to think this, that the Apostle Paul is just being perfunctory in his gratitude, or I have to say thank you. But we must understand that every word that he uses is inspired by God, and it is not there accidentally. Now, the Apostle Paul is helping us to understand that true spiritual leadership starts with a heart that is thankful. I want to be careful here because people will often think I should be more thankful for other people. And, you know, we go around at Thanksgiving. I'm thankful for the trash guys that pick up the trash and the postmen that deliver the mail and the grocery folks who give us tomatoes or whatever. And we're just thankful for so many things. But I want you to notice the object of Paul's gratitude. Verse number 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't thanking himself. That would have been self-promotion. And so, guys, I'm thankful that I have been faithful. He didn't say that. I'm thankful that I'm an apostle. He didn't say that. He says, I'm thankful for, I mean, look at it. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He wasn't even thanking the Romans. That would have been flattery. No, he was thanking God. He wasn't thanking his ministry team, and he's not preaching against or teaching against doing any of those things. We ought to be grateful for the kindness of others and the faithfulness of others. We'll read about that in other parts of the Scripture. There's no imposition on that in Scripture at all. But Paul, as he is teaching them who he is, and we see his characters of spiritual leadership or spirit. The spirit of leadership, we understand that the Apostle Paul is helping them to understand that he is a man of tremendous gratitude to the Lord. So easy to become thankful for all the things that people do and forget that it is truly the working of God, the object of Paul's faithfulness. Notice this as well in verse number 8, the intimacy of Paul's gratitude. He said in verse number 8, first. Now, if you are a student of the word, you're going to say, well, why doesn't he say second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth? Well, because we believe this, that he's talking about preeminence, like, hey, before I get into anything else, I need you to know who I am first. I'm thankful, and he's going to list all these characteristics, and it's really just to kind of helps us to understand the preeminence or the importance of a spirit of gratitude. And so he talks about first the object, and then he talks about the intimacy. I thank my God. My God. Now, as the Romans are reading this, this is going to be an earth-shattering idea that we become so accustomed to that we're like, big deal. But put yourself in that culture. When Paul says, I thank my God, though the Christians at Rome were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, just like we are, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, amen? I mean, there's no other means of salvation other than that. They're saved the same way that we are. They're redeemed the same way that we are. But Paul referring to the Lord in such a personal, meaningful way is extremely helpful to them and to us and to those who were at the church at Rome who were Gentiles, which by the time he writes this, make up the majority of the church. This is almost unheard of because no pagan would ever refer to their God as being personal with them. Their view of God, the pagan view of God, was and is one of punishment and almost exclusively fear, not reverential fear that we're to have to God, but punishment and almost exclusively fear. Just about every mission trip I take, especially in the Asian countries and the countries that are filled with Eastern religion, Europe is a little bit different than this, but that are filled with the Eastern religions, primarily Buddhism and Hinduism. We'll be driving through a neighborhood or walking through a neighborhood normally, and we'll come up on a house and I'll see it, and I love beautiful plants and gardens and all of that. And I'll say to a missionary, I'm like, man, that is a beautiful plant. And they're like, oh yeah, yeah. You know why it's there? because it's beautiful? No. It's there because they think it keeps the evil spirits away, and they're afraid that the evil spirits will come into their house and the evil spirits will abuse them or their children. So they grow those plants, and then you start looking around and you see that plant at every single house, and then you start learning that everything that is there is to appease the gods. I mean, listen to that word, to appease the gods. What do you have to appease? You have to appease things that are ticked off at you. You ever, when you were a kid, your parents ever been upset with you? You try to appease them by cleaning your room, hopefully, or being nice, or moving out. And the Jews, in reality, the Jews wouldn't have understood this concept of a personal God. God was off in the distance. God was, they had heard about it, but they had made the Jewish religion, the religious leaders and the Talmud, they'd made it so complex and so difficult to understand that God, even to many Jews, had almost become, and not exclusively, I'm not painting with such a broad brush, I want to be careful here, but there were so many that even heard Paul when he referred to his God as his God, that would have been like, whoa, I can have that kind of relationship with God? See, the person who is saved exclusively through Jesus Christ is not just some subject of God. Matter of fact, we're not even viewed as subjects of God. How earthly kings would say, these are my subjects. Jesus said it pretty clearly in John chapter 15, verse number 15. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. You mean I can be the friend of God? Well, friend, if you're saved and you know Jesus, you not only can be, you should be the friend of God, because he desires a relationship with you. Matter of fact, Revelation, I think it's chapter 3, verse number 20, Jesus talking to believers says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Oh, Paul is saying here, I thank my God. I want you to notice as well, building on that point, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ is the idea of the mediator of Paul's gratitude. The mediator for Paul's gratitude. Apart from the work of Christ, there would be no thanksgiving. Let me say that again. Apart from the work of Christ, there would be no reason to give thanks. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, the Bible says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If the only hope we have in our life with Christ, in our walk with Christ, if the only hope we have is in this life, if Jesus, people sometimes say, well, even if the Bible's wrong, Jesus has made my life better. No, that's garbage. If Christ is not who he claims to be, then we are all men most miserable. Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a couple chapters before this, as the Bible lays out, though not chronologically that way, but Paul will go on to say this, if Christ isn't really who he says he is, let's eat, let's drink, and tomorrow we die. Here's what he's saying. If Christ isn't who he says he is, if the gospel isn't what the scripture says it is, if God isn't who he says he is, let's party like crazy, because tomorrow we die. But he goes on to say, but he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He did leave heaven and come to earth. He did die for the sin of mankind. He was buried. He was put in the grave. And 3 days later, under his own power, he did rise again from the grave. And he is our mediator to this very day. What do you mean mediator, Pastor? Well, I mean the one that we go to, Christ, who is God himself. We don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to come to me. I'm not a priest. Sometimes people will call me Father, and I will reflexively just say to them, Judith. If you're a guest here, Judith is one of my daughters. Or Natalie, what do you mean? I mean, I'm not your father. I'm your pastor. There's a big difference between the two. I know what people's heart is, but I want to get the point across. You don't have to come to me to go to God or anybody else. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Scripture goes on to say elsewhere, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now listen, I love praying for people. If you have a prayer request, let us know. You can email us, prayer@canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're a guest here, you can put it on your connection card, your guest card that we gave you, your way to connect. Give us a prayer request. We'd love to pray for you, but we can't do your praying for you. And you don't need us to get special access to God. But many people over the years come and say, Pastor, I need you to throw up one of them prayers for me. I'm like, number one, I don't throw up prayers. It's not a Hail Mary, and we're not playing football. And number two, I'll pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. Paul was saying to them, I thank God, and the way that I talk to God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul was thankful that Christ had worked not only in his life, but also in the lives of others. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Some people have tried to argue that Paul was from the South. You all. After being in the South this week, it's y'all. And in Louisiana, it's about a 7-second word. Y'all, I was there 48 hours in preaching, no lie, 48 hours in preaching Monday night, and I used the word y'all in a sentence without thinking about it, and I used it correctly. I got an ovation. One of the men in the church had a previous preaching engagement, and he was preaching in a church on Wednesday night. He told me on Wednesday night I was preaching. He goes, and without even thinking about it, I said, you guys. To which I thought, praise the Lord, they can learn. And that's what I said publicly too. Paul says, I'm thankful for you all. He wasn't just thankful for a few folks in the church. He's not using you all as just a colloquial phrase. He was literally thankful for everyone who was in the church. See, they were lost in Rome. And then they heard the gospel. And the gospel led them to understand their need for salvation. And they were gloriously saved. They had been following either the religion of Judaism, the Old Testament law, or they'd been following pagan religious rites that had priests and requirements and laws that they had to follow. And both of them were flawed approaches to the Lord. And they were gloriously saved by the conviction of the Spirit of God and understanding who Jesus is and how he had redeemed their soul from hell. And if they would put their faith and trust in Christ alone, they could be saved. And they were saved. And Paul was grateful for everyone in the church at Rome. Everyone. The church is not the pastor's church. He helps us here. Everyone in the church adds value and makes up the church. He's going to list people in Romans chapter 16 that are in the church that he had heard of or known or maybe had met in some other church or some other environment or some other place. But he's not writing specifically to those folks. He's writing specifically to everyone in the church. Because everyone in the church makes up the church. The church is everyone who is united in membership for the cause of engaging people in a joyful church family and equipping them for the work of the ministry, well, for us here in San Diego and around the world, and encouraging folks to develop a passionate love for God. We're united by membership together. And sometimes I feel the pressure to say this of the Lord. Sometimes people will just say, well, I just go to different churches and I just hear what I hear at different places. I don't mean to be unkind to you, but you're missing what God has for you. God desires for you to unite by way of membership with a local body of believers and invest your life in Christian service. Popular book came out, and I say popular, not too popular, a couple years ago, and it said, stop dating the church. Stop using the church as your, we're just really honest here, stop using the church as your spiritual hookup place. I want to feel good about God, so I just go to church, and I feel really good. I got what I needed, and now, because that's all that I needed. Paul is helping us to understand something here, and we're going to see this more and more as we unpack this thing about spirit of leadership, that serving Christ is not about us. Sometimes as a pastor, I speak at churches, happened this last week, and they will say something like this, Pastor Chadwick has a great church in San Diego, and in truth, it's not my church. Oh, no, you're the pastor. I'm the pastor. Yeah, I am. Called of the Lord. Somebody else will pastor it one day. Either Jesus or another man. If we're raptured out of here, the Lord will be in charge. Bernie can tell people here what to do. Bernie's the guy that led the music, if he's still here. But if the rapture happens, we'll be with the Lord for sure. We'll be with the Lord. Or there's going to come a time in my life where I'm going to have that last service as the pastor. And I'll walk out this door. And it'll be somebody else's. So when people say, oh, he has a great church, what they mean is that he pastors a great group of people. A great group of people who've gathered together for the common purpose of encouraging people to develop a heart for God, for equipping them for the work of the ministry. I mean, that's what they mean by that, that they might use me as an object, but really they're talking about us. Paul says, I thank God for you through Jesus Christ for you all. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Real quickly, I'm going to start reading for the sake of time. 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, verse number 2, if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou in this good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there. Or in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Don't they take you to court and take your money? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point is guilty of all. James is saying in his general epistle to churches, why do you put people with money in a prominent position and people without money in a repressed position? Why would you elevate somebody simply because they have a lot of what this world has? See, at the church, listen to me, at the church, it's level. We're all the same. In a military town, sometimes people that are maybe, when we try to express this pretty clearly, so I'll say it here, we don't give a rip about your rank. And I'm not saluting you unless I think you're weird. That's just not what we do here. Why? Because we're not serving at this place, branch of the military, or even our nation. No, we're serving something that transcends that, that has outlasted our nation and will outlast our nation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the ground is level with Jesus. You don't have rank over any believer at all at any time in this world. Sometimes younger guys will come in like, oh, that guy, and they'll mention his rank. Oh, you mean so-and-so? Oh, yeah, I'm just nervous around him. Dude, don't be. Well, he could tell me what to do. No, not here. Just to help you understand, Jesus is the CO here. For you civilians, that means commanding officer. I'm the XO here. That means X-ray officer. That means executive officer. And all that we're trying to say here, there's no partiality. There's not to be any of that in the church. We're all one. We're together. We're viewed as that. I was so moved by our church a couple of weeks ago. We had a homeless individual, a lady, visit our church. And she was so nervous to come. I didn't even find out about it till after the service. Our greeters did such a great job. And then the lady went into the restroom because she was very nervous. And so she was trying to clean up a little bit in the restroom. And we had ladies go in after that. And they helped her and they cleaned up after her. And she kind of took a paper towel shower type of a thing. And though, don't do that. But they were very kind, and she came and she sat in here, and people loved on her and were gracious to her. You say, do you want that to happen every week? Yes! Why? Because apart from the work of Christ, that's where I would be. And that's where you would be. You want to serve God with partiality, like, oh, I'm better than you because I got more money than you? God doesn't give a flip about our money. Flip, Texas word for care. God doesn't care at all about your money. Well, I can tell I've been in Louisiana and you haven't been with me. They give ovations while preaching. I'm going to try to institute that. Let me say amen, and then they ovate. Is that a word? We're coming up with it. There you go. And then I want you to notice finally this morning, and I'm done, which is Californian for don't look at your watch. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Notice this. Well, Paul, why do you give thanks that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world? Spoken of, proclaimed. People are talking about your faith. Paul says, throughout the whole world. Now, he's talking about the Mediterranean world. I don't want to be too contrary here, but he's talking about the world where the gospel had been preached. That's the idea that he's conveying here, that everywhere the gospel's been preached, these people are talking about you. Well, what are they talking about? Well, we understand from secular history that in AD 49, Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome. All Jews were kicked out of Rome, thinking they were all followers of someone named Crestus, which is a variant spelling of Christ, an abusive spelling of it. Apparently, the testimony of the Jewish Christians who had been at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 from Rome and got saved went back to Rome, and their testimony was so powerful that it started an uproar throughout the whole city, and turmoil happened, and it threatened the peace of the entire city. So Claudius kicked all of the Jews out of Rome until they could get along. It's kind of like when my mom would say to my brother and I, when we were fighting as kids, go outside and don't come in until you've learned how to get along. I came back in, my brother's still outside. And the believers had a powerful testimony. And it was throughout the whole world. They had been kicked out. And by the time Paul writes this book, he's writing in about the 60 AD period and generally. And by the time Paul writes to them, they are back in Rome. The Jews are back in Rome, and they'd been kicked out of the church, and they didn't use their persecution, for lack of a better term, and their punishment and the oppression that they were under. They didn't use that as a opportunity to walk away from Christ. I tire sometimes of hearing believers and the reasons that they stop serving the Lord, and even the reasons that they stop attending church. That's one thing if your church goes doctrinally in error, but almost never does that happen. It's almost always some silly little personal thing. And these Christians in Rome had to leave, and they came back, and they came into the church. Now listen to what happened. When they left, the Gentiles who were there, who heard from the Jews, they were in charge. And the Jews came back, and one of the reasons Paul is writing this book is because there's a little bit of conflict that is going on, but the conflict was not so great that it would cause anyone to separate. Paul is writing one of the reasons for which Paul is writing is to help bring balance back to the ministry. And the Jews, the faith of the Jews is known throughout the entire world because they were willing to come back into the church and not be in control and not be in charge. And still serve Christ and still share the gospel. They did not look at this difficulty as though God was no longer good. They just looked at it as an opportunity to grow in their faith. He said, I'm thankful for your faith. Not your wealth, not your architecture, not your intellect, not your organization. Worldly, pagan places can have those. No, I'm thankful for the word faith is the Hebrew, or Greek word pistis, your pistis. I'm thankful for your doctrine or that which is believed or that which has become a conviction of yours. Sometimes people have a conviction to live for Christ as long as they're in a position of authority, but take away that position of authority and they no longer have the conviction to live for Christ. The belief that they once had was so paramount in their life, but when they lost a position of authority, I've seen it with staff members and pastors and people in churches the world over. Oh, I used to be in authority. I used to be a missionary. Well, what are you doing now? Oh, nothing. We just can't find a place to serve. In this world, you can't find a place to serve? You can't be serious. I've heard this. Come on, help me out here. By listening. I don't need help talking. I've been hurt in the church. I was hurt on Delta Airlines on Friday. I really was. We flew for 15 hours. I could have flown to Europe for as long as it took me to get from Louisiana back here. You say, why? I don't know. We finally got on the tarmac or in the plane in Atlanta, and the pilot comes on over the loudspeaker. We had a 5-hour layover. They wouldn't sell me a ticket to get home earlier. I had to have a 5-hour layover. I called that the tribulation period. I wanted to be home early. Flight was then scheduled to be home at 9:44, so we're leaving Atlanta, and pilot comes on, and I'm sitting there, and the good thing about it is nobody in the middle seat, so it's Debbie by the window, open seat me, and now, mind you, my knees were in my mouth the whole time, and you know how it is if you've flown and you're over 3'2". And the pilot comes on, and he says, folks, we got to stay here for a few minutes. Catering isn't here yet. Catering? They're catering something? This is going to be awesome. I've been on a lot of flights. They haven't ever catered anything. Come to find out, the 6-ounce soda cans that they give away weren't on the plane. I do not fault the people on the plane. They were very kind and sweet, and they were frustrated as well, the crew. But we waited for an hour on the tarmac for something to drink. And then we get up, and we were in bad weather the whole way. We had to stick our heads out the window to get something to drink. I was irritated. I'm kidding. We didn't say something like, really, they let you do that? No. No. Finally, like 3 hours into the flight, we got something to drink. And it, again, I don't fault them. It was bad weather. But I was abused by that. I was hurt by that. I was irritated by that. I didn't get home till after midnight on Friday night. And then our daughters were there. And if you've ever come home to your daughters, you know what they want to do. They want to talk for how long? Oh, Lord only knows. We had a great time. It was wonderful, but I was hurt. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get back on the plane and fly. Why? Because I want to go other places. Well, I've been hurt at church, and I'm never going back. You know why you're not going back? Because you don't want to go to any new places with Jesus. No, did you hear me? Oh, you can't say that. Jesus and I have a special relationship. It's just he and I. Dear friend, in the love of Jesus Christ and all that is holy before God, I'm going to tell you, this book does not give you the opportunity for a personal, isolated, individualized relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are called to corporate worship with Jesus. That's why we start Bay Light, I was going to say Bayside, but there's a community center here called that. Bay Light Baptist Church. That's why we call it, because they want to be a light to the Bay Area to help people grow in the discipleship and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to encourage them to develop a passionate heart for God, and to equip them for the work of the ministry in the Bay Area and around the rest of the world. But I've been hurt. Me too. You don't live with sinners without getting hurt. I've been hurt by my in-laws. I still go there for Thanksgiving. I've been hurt by my parents. I still go there when I have to. I'm kidding all the time. I love them. Talk to them this week. Paul says, I'm thankful for you all that your faith is spoken up throughout the whole world. They could have walked away from the Lord because of what Claudius did to them. Just too hard to live for Christ in this world. What a contrast that must have been for Paul when he considered those who had walked away from the Lord because, like Diotrephes, they didn't get the preeminent position that they were hoping for, or because they heard a message that didn't make them feel good. I'm not concluding yet, so don't think I am. We're mature enough to hear this at Canyon Ridge. Part of my job every week in preaching the truth of God's word is to offend you. That's part of my job. What? How are you going to offend me? Well, wait a second, bro. You telling me that your life matches up to this word? The holy, inerrant, unchanging word of God that is perfectly right in every way? No, listen to me. You telling me that? Well, I wouldn't say that. Well, then as I preach the word, we are all going to be offended by it. Our flesh wars against the spirit. That's why we said verse number 9 is the key. Whom I serve with my spirit, my inner man. See, the first mark of leadership, biblical, spiritual leadership, is a heart of gratitude. A heart of gratitude that understands the object is the Lord, that Jesus is the mediator, that people are involved, and that I have a determined heart to be thankful for the faith that is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I'm thankful because you gave me a car. I'm not thankful because you did something good for your neighbor. All of that's good and fine. But at the end of the day, I'm thankful for the faith that is talked about through the whole world. And by the way, our faith should be talked about through the whole world. Our prayer for Canyon Ridge, for you, even to this day, is that your faith would be spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, one of the things COVID did is it gave a lot of people an opportunity to walk away from the Lord. We're told this year alone that the number of churches who normally close every year will double, and some are even projecting triple those that have that will close this year. Easter church attendance was down over 50% this year over the year before. You say they were watching online. No, online and in person, down over 50%. Church attendance at large. Pastors are worried. You say, Pastor, are you worried? I'm worried for people that I see walking away from the Lord. But I'll tell you this. I am thankful with every part of my being for those of you who are faithful to the Lord. And I can tell you this, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I love to talk about the faith of the people at Canyon Ranch. I love to talk about your love for the Lord and your growth in faith and biblical maturity, and that when you mess up, you fess up and you get up. I love that. I love the fact that we have enough faith at Canyon Ridge that we'll allow one of our assistant pastors to go to work for a church in Hawaii. Say, why would you ever do that? That makes your life harder. Well, because we believe that's what the Lord would have us do. We could have controlled that situation and not let that happen, but we want the Lord to be in control. And there's enough faith in this room to allow that to happen. And we joyfully, and with many tears, very bittersweet, no doubt about it, but we joyfully say, go live for Christ. Go serve him as he has called you to. As sad as we'll be about it, and there'll be tears that we cry, no doubt, many, many, and already have been gallons of them, I'm glad the Lord bottles them up. But I'm thankful for that kind of faith at this church. It's not my faith. It's our faith. And it's not our faith, it's a work of Christ in our heart. It's a work of Christ in our heart to will and do his good pleasure. We've talked a lot about faith. If you're here this morning and you don't have faith in Christ, you can, by repenting of your sin and trusting only Jesus to save you. But if you're a believer, I believe God's probably spoke to you about a thankful spirit in being a person of faith. And our prayer is that we'll be surrendered to him.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages today at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. Pacific Time.